Glory to Jesus. Thank God for the word. Thank God for faith in the gospel of Christ. Our lives have been totally transformed by the gospel of Christ. Hallelujah. Our lives have been changed. Many times when people ask the question, so what then is the word doing in our lives? When is the word going to work exactly? I suppose that they are not getting the point. Hallelujah. God's word is not about to work. God's word worked already. And that's why we're Christians. Glory to Jesus. The reason why we are born of God, the reason why we are believers today is because the word worked already. God's word is not about to come to pass. It came to pass already in Christ Jesus. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, glory to God. Bible says, all the promises of God in Christ, they are what? They are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. All the promises of God are yes and amen. That is, they are done, fulfilled, accomplished. They've come to pass already. So we are products of the fulfilled word. Hallelujah. We are products of the fulfilled word. When Bible says in Isaiah 55, look at this carefully, quickly, hallelujah, before we get into the teaching for today. Isaiah 55 from verse 10. Bible says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing in which I have sent it. In the thing for which I have sent it. Hallelujah. This particular portion of scripture is not referring to just anything at all. The word of God here that would not return void is the word of redemption. That's why if you read in context from verse 1, oh, everyone who thirst, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you. You shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Hallelujah. So he's talking about the new covenant, the blessedness that would come to men by faith in Christ. Glory to Jesus. That's what it refers to as coming to the waters without money, coming to buy without money, coming to delight your soul in abundance. It gets to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not. So that's when he now speaks about the fact that this word will not return void without accomplishing what he has said. Hallelujah. So God's word came to pass already in Christ Jesus. That's why if you read through the New Testament, you see an emphasis on the fulfillment of the promises of God. An emphasis on the fulfillment of God's word. Look at Acts of Apostles. Glory to Jesus. An emphasis on the fulfillment of God's word, God's promise in Christ Jesus via his death and resurrection. Acts 2. Glory to Jesus. Acts of Apostles. Look at this carefully. Acts of Apostles 2, verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear, having received the promise of the Holy Spirit. Glory to Jesus. The promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The promise is to you. Glory to Jesus. The promise is to you. Hallelujah. Now look at chapter 3. Glory to Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 17. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ will suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Hallelujah. He has thus fulfilled. Glory to Jesus. he has thus fulfilled. Hallelujah. Look at verse 25. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquity. So he speaks of the promise of God fulfilled already in Christ today. Glory be to God. So the New Testament is a testament of God's fulfillment, a testament of the fulfilled word. So the word is not about to come to pass. The word of God is not about to work in our lives. It already worked. Whatever work the word is doing in our lives today is based on the fact that the word already worked in our lives. So because we are saved, we're going to experience things in our salvation. We're going to experience the joy of salvation. We experience spiritual growth. We experience believers' authority, healing the sick, you know, gifts of the spirit. All these are offshoots of the finished work of Christ, what has been done and settled. Hallelujah. So you don't say, when is God's word going to start working in my life? No, God's word already worked in your life. And as you begin to pay attention to the finished work of Christ, you now begin to have diverse experiences in this reality. Hallelujah. So the word worked already. The word worked already. Hallelujah. The word is not about to work. It worked already in our lives. And the word is working. Glory be to God. Welcome to another episode on the Everyday with Jesus broadcast. And we've been studying metaphors for salvation, sanctification, which is a part of a broader study, salvation, remission of sins. And yesterday we saw how that the holiness that the believer has received in Christ Jesus is a perpetual holiness. There's no time when the holiness that you have received will cease to exist. Hallelujah. A believer cannot be too bad in the sight of God that God will cast him off as an unholy field. The believer is perpetually holy based on the presence of the Spirit of God within him. Hallelujah. Because God has given us his Spirit, we are holy in his sight forever and ever. Praise God. And then we saw how that sin cannot send the Holy Spirit packing, because the Spirit of God is the lawful occupant in the heart of every believer. Is the lawful occupant. The believer is called the temple of the Spirit of God, the temple of God where God dwells. Hallelujah. So rather than the Spirit living for sin, it is the Spirit that has dismissed sin in the life of the Christian. The Spirit has dismissed sin, and you know, when we talk about sin with respect to habits today, it is still the Spirit that would eventually win the war over all those bad conducts. Hallelujah. By the producing of the fruit of the Spirit. Glory to Jesus. And eventually, by the redemption of our bodies, sin is finally defeated and, you know, dismissed for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that was quite a study yesterday. You may like to get your hands on that study, on that teaching, if you missed out on it. So today, let's make progress. Sanctification. And let's take a closer look at the word saints. Saints of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. Bible says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Called saints. With all we in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both dear and ours. I said this before in these teachings, that in this broadcast, that because it says they are saints of God, with all we in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, both dear and ours, that means the word saint there is not a word peculiar or unique to the saints or to the church at Corinth. It is to everyone that names the name of Christ. It is to everyone that is found in Christ Jesus. So we are all saints. And that's something about the epistles. The epistles are written to the believer. The epistles are written to the believers, men in Christ. So it doesn't matter what generation you are living in. It doesn't matter what century you stumble across these epistles. They are still going to apply to you as a person, because they are speaking to believers. The realities communicated in these epistles apply to every believer in every place, at all times, every dispensation, every generation. Glory to Jesus. You don't say, well, I'm a 21st century Christian. Am I still blessed with every spiritual blessing? I mean, I wasn't there when Paul was writing this. Yes, you were not there, but are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, then it applies to you, because what Paul wrote applies to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So the location is Christ Jesus. It is not about Nigeria or America, or, you know, it's not about Africa, Asia, America, Europe. No, it's about a specific location in Christ. So whenever a man finds himself in Christ, and wherever a man finds himself in Christ, the things written in the epistles apply to him. Glory to Jesus. So they are called saints with all those who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And I said that the word sanctified is the word agiazo in the Greek, which means to make holy. The word saint, and you know that word agiazo is the verb. It means it's the act of doing, of making you holy. The word saint, however, is the result of this action. So the word saint means the most holy thing, a holy vessel, a holy person, the most holy thing. Glory to Jesus. That's the product of the sanctification. So we are saints in the sight of God. We are saints in Christ Jesus, not on the basis of the things we have done, but on the basis of our faith in Christ alone. Hallelujah. So now, the word saint is used over 60 times, I said. But then, the word saint in its singular form is used only once in the New Testament. Just once. Philippians chapter 4, verse 20 to 21. Just once. So you find the word mostly in the plural form. 60 times. Saints, saints, saints. And the reason for that is because it's a word that describes us collectively. Hallelujah. It's a word that describes us collectively. So that nobody is called a saint because of anything peculiar to him. It's a word you can just choose and use to describe any random believer anywhere. Hallelujah. You can just look at any random, we can point at any random person in the church, in the body of Christ, and say, you are a saint. It's a word that applies to all of us. It's a family name. Glory to Jesus. So that's why 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It's a national heritage. Hallelujah. It's a national heritage. This time around, we are talking about a spiritual nation. For being in Christ, you are called a saint of God. Hallelujah. Of course, in many traditions or religion sects, even sects in the church today, you find people refer to folks as saints based on their good deeds. People are called saints or described as saints. Sometimes it's an honorary title. You're called a saint on the basis of your legacy, the things you have done. And most times, you are called a saint after you are dead. So you never even had the privilege to be called a saint, to enjoy the title or the description while you were alive. You are called a saint after you are dead and long gone. So it's an honorary title. And then people look up to those guys as special folks. They adore them. They are in awe of those guys because they feel that for them to have been called saints, they must have lived exceptional lives. Now, when you come to scriptures, it's the total opposite. The word saint is used for every believer. The word saint is used for people who were even living very, very flawed lives. Very flawed lifestyles. Hallelujah. People who we could look at and, you know, we look at them and there's nothing to emulate. We look at them and the attitudes they are showing forth are things not worthy of emulation. Yet, these are the guys that were referred to as saints in the Bible. So for this study, for the sake of this study, we're going to be studying the Corinthian church. They will serve as a case study, the Corinthian church. That's why we picked that text from 1 Corinthians 1, is 1 to 2. To the church which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. This set of people that were referred to as saints by the Apostle Paul, who exactly were they? Hallelujah. The truth of the matter is that if the word saint were to be a description of morally perfect people, the Corinthians would have been disqualified. The Corinthians wouldn't have fit the description at all. Hallelujah. This was a church with many cases, many issues. This was a problematic church, in quotes. They had all kinds of problems, diverse issues that Paul had to address. They were babes in the faith, babes in their understanding, babes in their attitudes, yet Paul refers to them as saints of God. Hallelujah. Isn't that incredible? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 10 to 11. Let's highlight the issues and the challenges in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 11. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Hallelujah. So, look at verse 12. Now I say, let's read verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of close household, that there are contentions among you. The word contention there is the word variance, strife, quarrel. Hallelujah. Imagine a church Bible refers to as saints. A church Bible describes as saints, men sanctified in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, it says, there are men that have been given the grace of Christ. Verse 5, enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. This was a gifted church, radically gifted. They came short in no gift. Verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet this was the church that was full of contentions and strife. Glory to Jesus. Sometimes we look at Christians who seem to be doing well spiritually, who seem to be doing well. They have knowledge of the word of God. They're sound in scriptures. Their positions are on point. And then you find the same set of people walking in strife and bitterness and contentions. Well, it's not new. Glory to Jesus. It's not new. The Corinthians actually modeled this kind of lifestyle. They modeled this lifestyle. They were enriched in all wisdom, all knowledge, all utterance. They were gifted as a church, but they were full of contentions. Strife. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So that was an issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So much that Paul refers to them as babes in the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I couldn't address you as spiritually mature men. I couldn't address you as believers. I couldn't address you as Christians. Because you guys are carnal. I could only deal with you as to carnal people, as to babes in Christ. Now, when he mentions babes and carnal, he wasn't referring to their nature. He was talking about their attitudes. Glory to Jesus. Their attitudes. That's why verse 3, he says, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So, it was about their attitude of division, envy, strife, and all that. Bible, based on this, Paul says, you are carnal and behaving like mere men. Hallelujah. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Different issues in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 5. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. Bible says, in fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes and will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, then each one's praise will come from God. Imagine, there were folks in the church that were sitting in judgment over the Apostle Paul. Folks in the church that were contending and contending against him and contesting his authority as an apostle. If you read verse 18 and verse 21, or 18 to 21, look at this. 18 to 21, Bible says, now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, and a spirit of gentleness? There were those who were puffed up against the authority of Paul as an apostle. And Paul said to them, see, I'm going to come this time. Choose what you want. Rod, gentleness, or a spirit of love. Glory to Jesus. Paul was going to go and descend upon them with his authority as an apostle. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. Diverse issues in the Corinthian church. If the Corinthian church were to be described as saints based on their conduct and attitude, they would be disqualified. 1 Corinthians 5, from verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you, from among you. Imagine this. In fact, the word actually there in verse 1, it is actually reported in the KJV, is the word commonly. It is commonly reported. Now, why am I making this distinction? Someone says, well, it's no big deal. Actually, commonly, is it not the same? No, it's not the same, actually. Because in the Greek, the word actually as translated commonly in the KJV is the word olos, which means widely known. Hallelujah. It is commonly reported. That is, it is not the same sense in which we use the word actually in the English. It is a word that means something widely known. It is widely reported. Hallelujah. That is, it is something that is known by a lot of people. It was such a case of a flagrant display of immorality. And, you know, it was not that the whole church was practicing it, but they were condoning it. Nobody was saying anything against it. Nobody was rebuking and correcting the persons involved. So it was widely known amongst them. People knew about it. Yet, the church was silent about it. The church was not taking any form of disciplinary measure. The church was not rebuking or correcting these guys. They were going on unchecked. Hallelujah. And that was how Paul himself got to find out. So Paul was writing this letter to them to rebuke them and to correct them of their error, their pride, their, you know, collective consent because of their silence. Glory to Jesus. Now, something else he said in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. Imagine this. Now, if Paul were to be talking to a church that was situated in a place where the Gentiles or the pagans or the unbelievers were so big on morals, hallelujah, they would have said, well, it's understandable. However, the Corinthian church, were living in the midst of a city that was known for sexual immorality, perversions, that was known for sexual promiscuity. Glory to Jesus. Historically, there was even a temple there that had 1,000 prostitutes. People were prostituting openly. Sexual immorality was a norm. The city of Corinth was a place where a lot of merchants would come to the place, you know, and then spend money. In fact, there was a saying historically. There's the saying that, you know, to live like the Corinthian. There was a saying like that. Say, live like the Corinthian. And it meant to live in drunkenness and sexual immorality. So the Corinthian city was a city known for sexual immorality, for such gross, you know, sexual misconduct. Yet, the church of Jesus that was meant to be different from them, that was meant to, you know, bear the light of the gospel in its conduct, in its attitude, even had a case, a scandal in their midst that was worse than the immorality known among those guys. Now, that's a very serious thing. Of course, that's not an example for us to follow. That's why Paul is correcting it. And Paul says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. But then the point is this. Look at the caliber of sin. Look at the kind of sin and atrocity that was in their midst. Look at the kind of immorality, the kind of licentiousness that had crept into the midst of the Corinthian church. Now, if Paul were to be a pastor living in this generation, a religious guy, somebody who is anti-grace, anti the finished work of Christ, I'm sure that the tone of the letter from chapter 1 will have been different. See the way Paul carefully and calmly spoke about these guys. See how Paul eulogized these guys based on their state in Christ. I mean, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, hallelujah, called to be saints. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything, in all utterance and all knowledge, as the testimony of Christ is confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus. He's even giving them assurance. Verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son Jesus. You think that Paul was describing people who were putting up the best of conducts. Hallelujah. No. Everything he said in his introduction was based on who they are in Christ Jesus. Was based on their position in Christ. It had nothing to do with their conduct, because when Paul began to open the chapter of their issues, we discovered that men, there was nothing in these guys, naturally speaking, that could have led to this kind of descriptions found at chapter 1. Glory to Jesus. It had to be the grace of God. Hallelujah. Now, not only did they have this kind of case in their midst, what really amazed Paul was their attitude towards it. Hallelujah. Verse 2, Bible says, and you are puffed up. They were proud. I mean, they were so proud. Nobody was saying anything, and everybody was just, you know, proud about the whole thing and then going their way and, you know, doing nothing. They were glorying about it. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Have you seen? And then he says in verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that it may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. They were unaware of the fact that this kind of attitude that is going on church could spread to many other people in the church. While not everybody was indulging in it at that particular time, it could be an influence. Whatever we collectively, approve, either by our silence or by our words, men would emulate and copy. Men would imitate. So Paul is concerned about the health of the overall church. If you guys are not checking this, then there's fire on the mountain. Hallelujah. There's fire on the mountain. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. So Paul was concerned about their attitude. Yet this was the church he referred to as saints of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Imagine that. Imagine you visiting somebody and then you find somebody addressing the family of the person you've gone to visit. And then he's talking about how these men are men of dignity. The family is such a royal family, dignified, honored, and all that. Honorable people. And then suddenly in the next few minutes, he just changes the tone. And he begins to rebuke people. He begins to call out people, sanction different people. And you're wondering, okay, what is honorable and what is dignifying about these guys? That's exactly how you'd have felt if you were standing by listening to Paul address the Corinthian church. Hallelujah. Because chapter 1 is so great. He's talking about their positional reality in Christ. And then the same chapter begins to say, you guys are contentious. Hallelujah. And then the next time he's going to say, and he says, you guys are carnal, you are babes. Divisions and envy and jealousy. You are just behaving like mere men. And you are wondering, oh, okay. And then it goes to chapter 4. You find out that there are those who were even trying to contend against him and contesting his apostolic authority. You get to chapter 5, then you hear the big one. Sexual immorality, such that is not even found amongst the Gentiles. You're like, whoa. Well, are these guys saints anyway? Well, they are saints because of their position in Christ. Look at chapter 6. We are not done. Chapter 6 on verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. These guys were even dragging themselves to court. Men, hallelujah, they were dragging themselves to court. Imagine members of a local church dragging themselves to court, despising the authority in place. Nobody could even consult a pastor to report the case. The pastor just comes to church and hears that Lagbaja has taken Tamedo to court. On what matter? He has not even heard about it. They were totally out of order, unruly, disorderly. Hallelujah. Such grave and saddening disposition. Glory to Jesus. Yet these are the people Paul refers to as saints of God in Christ. They were not walking in love. Look at 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 to 13. You find out that there were some in the church that were eating things offered to idols. They were eating it based on their knowledge in Christ. They felt that an idol is nothing. What's idol? Bring the stuff. No idolatry. There's only one God. And Jesus is the only Savior. There's only one God to us. And they were freely eating things offered to idols. Now, there were other folks in church who had a problem with this, who had weak consciences. But then these guys did not even mind them. And they were busy doing what they are chosen to do, not minding the conscience of the other person. Hallelujah. Look at this. Verse 7. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol eat until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, but their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, and will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Hallelujah. For whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Paul is showing them a better way to relate with all the knowledge that you have, it is better to consider the conscience of the other person when practicing things like this, doubtful things. Hallelujah. When practicing things that wound the conscience of the other person, you have to be considerate. Glory to Jesus. So Paul is teaching them that a walk in love towards their brethren should be the motivation for their knowledge, for the use of their knowledge. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. At 1 Corinthians 11, 1 to 16, we have issues concerning women and men, you know, issues concerning authority and submission in marriage. Hallelujah. Because at verse 3, Bible says, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So the head he was describing or discussing at 1 Corinthians 11 is not physical head, but a spiritual head. Hallelujah. So it's issue with authority and submission. There's a teaching, a full teaching on this that will be out very soon. Also at 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 22, Paul is addressing the issue of their conduct, their attitudes towards their feast. Hallelujah. They will come to eat together, and then some of them will eat and get drunk. Eat and drink till they are drunk, while others are left hungry. Imagine such babyish attitude. Such an attitude that was void of the love of Christ. Hallelujah. It was found in the midst of the Corinthian church. Glory be to God. Look at this now. Look at this. In fact, at verse 18, he says, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Now look at verse 21. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? So they were eating, not minding if any other person is going to get fed or get a drink. Such babyish conduct in the midst of the Corinthian church. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The KJV says, I give you to understand. Hallelujah. And no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. How can anyone be doing this and thinking this way? Except the Corinthian church. Hallelujah. I mean, you know, speaking by the Spirit of God, calling Jesus accursed. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul wrote, you know, that whole chapter was dedicated to talking about the love of God. How that they were meant to pursue love as a motivation for working in spiritual gifts. The love of God. Because it was clearly missing in their midst. Glory to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 14. The use of their gifts was disorderly. You know, we're just going through these things in a very, very brief way. Hallelujah. This is not a full teaching on all the issues in the Corinthian church. But then just to give you a brief or a summary of those issues. And, you know, see that in the light of Paul's description of these guys as saints of God. Would you look at all these issues put together and be able to still call any man a saint of God today? Would you look at a man who has his father's wife, a man who takes a fellow believer to court, a man who eats and does not walk in love, a man who is, you know, unruly and all that? Would you look at such a man and say he's a saint of God? Yet these were the calibers of people that Paul described as saints in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 14, their use of the gifts, like I said, was disorderly. They were talking in tongues. They were not ministering edification to others by prophecy. They just talk in tongues and go and sit down. And Paul is saying, see, unless you prophesy, you are not edifying the church. Glory to Jesus. You are not edifying the church. And then at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 14, it says, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Paul is bringing to them a better motivation for working in spiritual gifts. Finally, look at 1 Corinthians 15. Glory to Jesus. Some of them were even preaching that there is no resurrection. Imagine. Now that's the final blow. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Bible says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Imagine this. There were folks who had the effrontery to be preaching that there is no resurrection in the Corinthian church. So the Corinthian church was both a morally and theologically failing church. Hallelujah. They had moral failures. They had theological failures. They were not only morally bankrupt. They were also condoning people who were teaching strange doctrines. Something as central to the Christian faith as the resurrection of Christ was being preached against. Being preached against and being denied. Yet, they were in the church. Glory be to God. But Paul looks at these guys, this bunch of problems, naturally speaking, this bunch of issues in quotes, and then he says, you are the saints of God, sanctified in Christ Jesus, enriched in all utterance and knowledge. You come short in no gift. Hallelujah. This can only be by the grace of God. So sainthood is a position. It's not a result of what you've done. It's not a result of your lifestyle. It's a product of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. Glory be to God. We'll continue here tomorrow. Do good to tune in. Invite your friends, relatives, family members, colleagues, schoolmates, classmates. Put on your social media status. And let's come together again to have a great time in the Word of God. And do have a great day of being full of the Spirit, full of spiritual songs, full of prayer, full of the Word. Hallelujah. And be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.